So just before we dive into what's going to be the final week, actually, of our series in 1 Thessalonians, wanted to give you a bit of an overview of kind of where our church is going. As we've been meeting with leadership, and as we've been asking the question, Lord, what's our mission? What are we supposed to be doing as a church? Why have you put us here? What's the, for lack of a better word, what's the goal? None of this is language that's going to be new to you, and we talked to some about this last week, but I just want you to hear again this phrase that is increasingly focusing us in terms of what we are trying to do. Our hope as a church is to help people become more like Jesus through what? Worship, which we define as loving God, through connection, loving others, and through service, serving our world. And we believe that evangelism isn't just tell, it's show and tell. We believe God wants lost people found and hurting people helped. And so we're asking God to give us his heart for people that don't know him, for people that are hurting, for the poor, for the oppressed, for people that for whatever reason at this point in our life are distant from God. They feel distant from God. We believe God's heart aches for that. And we're asking him to increase our heart for people that are hurting and people that are distant from God. And so you see the words worship, connect, serve on just about everything that we do. And we're increasingly trying to have that also be the structure around which we organize as a church. Yeah, we've gone from disorganized religion, where I guess we're going to try organized religion and see how that works for us. So worship, connect, serve, we believe all three are elements that are essential to healthy Christian living. That you have a relationship with God, that you have a relationship with people around you, people that you can share life with, people that are helping you grow, people that are taking you deeper into the life in God's word. And then finally, that your life is used in service. And that doesn't mean just, oh, like cookie cutter, we're going to sign you up for a program. It's saying, you know, like I was talking to our youth leadership class this week. I take a group of teens every fall through a leadership program saying, the goal of Christian leadership isn't to try to get you to be like somebody else. It's to try to get you to be the best you that God has made you to be. God has wired you up with gifts and talents that can bless other people. And God will use the events in your past, both the good and the painful. He'll use all of those things to bless others in the future ministry that he has given and is giving you. So our goal is to help people find areas where they can make a difference in our local church and even more importantly in our community and in our world. Worship, connect, serve. Those are the three things that we are foundationally about. And so what we're trying to do is help people to kind of make the connections so that all three of those things are kind of a holistic part of their life. So we have things like we call our connection bridges. Things like connection groups, and you're going to be hearing a bit more about those in just a second. And this is where, if you want to get yourselves all prepared, you can be like the kids that sit in the front of the class. And you can, there it is. I'm not one of those kids. All right, there we go. Take out the insert that says Worship Connect. We have a variety. This point, I can't count. Okay, it's more than 10. A bunch of connection groups, and we would love for you to be involved in a connection group of some sort. But here's the thing. You can probably see, can you see me better now? Okay. Here's the thing. Just getting you into a six-week program really isn't the goal. Our goal is that you're in some sort of a relational environment where you get to know people. And let's say you sign up for one of these groups. Like in just a moment, we're going to have some introduction videos for the different groups. And you know, as you kind of go through the list, they're going to be roughly in the same order as on the sheet. And you go, wow, I really like Paul and Mary George. I think I could hang out with them for a bit. So you check off that box, and then you put it in the offering plate later on. Now, they're great people. But we're not going to assume that just because you checked off a box and you showed up for a total of about 9 hours, not at once, you know, six weeks of about an hour and a half, nothing more, okay? that because you spent about 9 hours with a group of other people talking together, that every single one of them is going to immediately become your like lifelong bestest buddy. People are more complex. We don't really work like that. But what might happen is you'll find one or two people in that group that you really connect with. And it's our long-term goal that through getting yourselves into some form, some place, and I recognize, folks, I know that this is a scary step for some of you. And you're kind of listening to me right now and you're going, aha, I hope he's going to be through with this one soon because I'm too busy. Or I hope he's going to be through with this one soon because, you know, if I got into a group and I really talked about what was going on in my life, my deepest, darkest fear is that everybody's going to reject me. I mean, that's where we are. But here's the thing. The way to finding the kind of friendship that you long for in your heart, I mean, people that you really know, the way to get there is to take some small step of putting you into some place where you might meet somebody where you can safely talk about your faith. That might not, ultimately, you might not discover you click with every person in the group, but you gotta give it a try. You gotta put yourself in some environment where you can talk about your life and talk about your faith, where you can open up God's word and see how it talks to you, because it does. So, I would urge you, challenge you, if you want me to beg for you, I will. I want you in a connection group of some sort, so you have some chance to form friendships and some chance to grow somewhere. We also have service bridges where a few times during the year we have particular events like a shoe giveaway project, or we're doing some stuff around Christmas time with Christmas in November. And well, anyways, that'll make sense next week when we talk about that a little bit, or a couple weeks from now when we start talking about that. But things where they're fairly easy, small steps involved to get you involved in community service. And we're not assuming that any one of those is going to be the perfect lifelong fit for you. But if you haven't yet found a place to use your gifts and talents, it gives you some place to test stuff out, where you're making like a one-day commitment to helping. You know, how bad can one day be? Or how good can one day be? Our hope is more the good than the bad. But it's to move, is to help people discover their gifts and talents and find a way that their life as a whole can be one of service and be one of significantly helping the community around them, so that the love of Christ is displayed to the Wenatchee Valley and beyond. So here's what I'd like you to do. Next couple of minutes, we're going to have some introduction videos from our connection group leaders. And you've got your little pencil. Let's see your pencil. Let's see it. You armed? Dangerous? You got pokey stuff? You can handle this? Okay. Real scary. As I want you to watch the videos, and if there's one of those groups that you just go, I think just maybe these people are not mutants and I can be in their group. And if there's one of these ones, that's great. I don't care which one it is. Just find somebody if you can. I want to pray for you because I know I'm joking about this. I'm trying to make this as lighthearted as I can, but I know this is scary. I know this is scary. Lord, as we look at these videos and as we consider how the places where you've made available for us to get connected to others in their faith. Lord, would you bless this time? And especially those for right now. I mean, their heart is pounding a little bit because they know they're supposed to do this. They know that they're longing to talk about their faith. They're longing to grow. They're longing to build friendships, but they are scared. God, would you bring comfort there? And this, Lord, especially for those that right now might be wrestling with the fear, if other people knew what was really going on in my life, they would never accept me. Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would break that lie. And Lord, give just enough courage that there can be just enough of a step that they can discover that that's not true. Just enough, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want you to watch these videos and got your pencil in hand and check off a box that, as you go.
I'm Linda Belton.
And I'm Dave Belton, and we're doing our life group on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. And we are co-hosting with David and Deborah Surratt, who are not here because both of them are too camera shy to get in front of the camera. So we'd like you to come join our group. We're going to consider it God's stimulus program.
That's right.
We have what God feels is a universal health care program where he is a single payer program where he paid and we benefit. So consider it God's little Cash for Clunkers program, and we'd love to have you there.
Hope to see you all there.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Tammy Stempa.
And we're going to be hosting a group on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. We have three kids, and we like to travel. We love to go to Disneyland. And I think the group's going to be really fun.
Yeah, and we do invite you, if you have kids at that older elementary to junior high level, they're welcome to come also. We invite you to come over, and we can connect and just have a great time getting to know each other and learning God's Word.
Yeah, so come on out. Oh, boy. Cut.
Hi, my name is Diana Martinez, and in the fall I'm going to be hosting a connection group on Sundays, Sunday afternoons. What's unique about the group I'm going to be hosting is that it's open to people of all ages. And I love to cook and bake. I love spending time with my family. I love meeting people and getting to know people. And if you are interested in getting to know other people and having fellowship and growing deeper in the knowledge of God and reading your Bibles and praying, I think this would be a perfect group for you. I hope you can make it.
You might notice there's two of us. Actually, we're just two of maybe a half a dozen that started meeting this last spring on Saturday mornings. And we're sharing life together and praying together and learning to expand our prayer life. And we found it strengthening and enjoyable, and we just want to do a heartfelt invitation to all the men in our congregation.
I can't think of anything more wonderful than to learn how to deepen one's communication and conversation and fellowship with the God who loves us so much. And this is a group that certainly does encourage me to be more faithful in prayer and enjoy the blessings that God gives me as I am in prayer with Him.
Starting September 26th, we're meeting on Saturday at 7 a.m. at the church office, 200 Bloor Street. We'll welcome you all and bring your coffee cups.
Yeah, don't forget. It's a wonderful opportunity to enjoy Don's famous home-baked cookies, which he absolutely brings faithfully every meeting.
Hi, my name is Anita Thompson, and I will be hosting a connection group at our house, 1535 Cherry Street, on Wednesdays. And what will make this group unique is that it is a group for women. I'm a young mom, two young girls. I enjoy biking, gardening, skiing, all those kind of things. And I'm interested in getting to know you better as well. So I hope you can make it.
My name is Sherry Snodgrass. I've been coming to the church for a while now. This group is going to be meeting Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock at my home. I do have two furry children, so if you have any allergies to dogs or cats, not a good place for you to be. But this is going to be for people who like chocolate. I'm starting to sell chocolate, and I need guinea pigs to test out my new recipes on. So come to a Bible study, have fun. We'll eat chocolate afterwards, and I mean, chocolate for Jesus, how much better does that get? So, hope to see you there.
I'm Don Smith. This is my wife, Joanne. We've been married 56 years. and we're starting a group to begin to meet more of you people. We can develop some friendships in the, through this. We have cats, and so if you have any problems with animals, why or hair, why I don't know, they will keep them out of the house during the time.
I'm interested in the fact that we're going to be doing a Bible study. All of us are going to be doing the same Bible study. I think that'll be wonderful. We get to know God and we get to know each other. You go ahead and
do it. Well, we'd like to have you. Please join us. That's a good way to say that, too. 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights, and we hope to see you.
My name's Kay Parks, and my husband and I would like to invite you to our Connection Bible study on Tuesdays at 7 o'clock in East Wenatchee. We hope you can join us. We will meet a lot of people and have a great time, and that's what God would like us to do.
Hi there, my name's Paul George.
And I'm his wife, Mary. We're hosting a Bible study at our house on Tuesday night at 6:30. And we'd love to have other couples come and join us. And our experience in the past is when you're in a small group, you become very good friends with people and get to know the Lord better and have encouragement with each other. So if you can come, we'd love that. Thank you.
Hi there. My name's Paul George. My name's Paul George. Would you keep going?
I don't show this part.
Well, I'm Melissa Kelly.
And I'm Jeremy Kelly.
And we have an 11-year-old. His name is Jacob. And we are interested in hosting a group at our home on Wednesday nights.
For those people who are not afraid to cross the river to come to East Wenatchee, we are your place to be.
Our group is special because if you have children who are in the middle ages, you know, middle elementary to upper elementary, you can go ahead and bring them.
Okay, so some scary steps, maybe checked off a box. We'd love to have you put that in the offering plate a little bit later, or if you need more information about that, you can get all that stuff out at the connection station. It's good. I know we're taking a lot of time in the worship service to talk about this stuff, but we very much value that every person finds some ways to make some really natural friendships. We want you to have people that you do life with. And this is the first step for that, okay? All right, so let's talk about something a little bit different. Actually, we're finishing off we're in the final week of a series in Thessalonians, and on the other insert, you can see that scripture passage, or you have your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. Okay, so Paul is writing to the church in Okay, and what is something that's unique about the book of 1 Thessalonians? Do you remember? First book written. Paul couldn't visit the church personally, so he sent a letter. And so this is the final bits of the letter. It's kind of a bit of an odd little list, but we're going to have some, I think you're going to see how the pieces fit together. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, to warn those who are idle and disruptive, to encourage I'm reading from the TNIV, which is probably why it's a little bit different words. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject whatever is harmful. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. You don't find that funny? All right, you're fine. Okay. Okay, you find it funny. Andrew finds it funny. The rest of you, I don't know what's wrong with you. I find that funny. All right, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read before all the brothers. The grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So it's kind of a long list. Let me ask you this question. This might help. Do you remember the first time you went into Starbucks? First time? Now, so you heard that they sell coffee there, right? Now you heard the coffee is good. You've heard that somewhere. So you go in. Maybe your experience was like mine. You go in, you get up to the counter, and you're looking at this great big list, and you realize, maybe like I did, I don't know enough to order a cup of coffee. I'm an educated guy, but I don't speak Pig Latin, Swahili, Portuguese, or Starbuckies, or whatever it is that's up there, because they're coming up with new languages to come up with things that are describing something very simple, right? So you get up there and you say, I'd like a cup of coffee, please. And they say, what size? And I say, small. And the barista says, oh, you mean a tall. Now, I made it out of fourth grade, and so I know that small and tall are different things. So I'm starting to feel a little bit agitated. So, okay, how about make that a medium? And this barista says, oh, you mean a grande. And again, my linguistic skills are kicking in. And they're going, hey, kids, do you want to go visit the Medium Canyon? The Medium Canyon is not medium. It's what? It's the grand. It's big. So I'm starting to get very agitated and say, okay, make it a big. And they say, no, that's a... And that's what I'm doing right now. I'm venting my frustration all over the place because I don't know how to order a cup of coffee in Starbucks. So they say, Mr. Thompson, we need you to calm down. But the thing is, Starbucks, when you go into a Starbucks, what it ultimately is, it's about culture. Now, you have to kind of enter into the Starbucks culture. You have to learn new Starbuckian languages and terms and all sorts of things for the basically lots of big words that mean coffee. You have to define it more. And you know when you go into a restaurant or a coffee shop, you know within the first couple of minutes whether this is a place that you want to stay. And it's not because of one single thing. It's kind of because of the whole, right? About culture, the culture of the place. Yeah, very good. I'm going to say it again. That's the 4, 5, 6 group. They're counting keywords. Culture, culture, culture. Very nice. Good to see you paying attention back there. Because. The sum total of how people act, the sum total of how things get done in an organization, that's their culture. And those are the things, as a sum total, that the kind of total atmosphere decides whether or not you want to come back or not. So some of you like Starbucks because you kind of like the feel of the place. So you go there. Some of you don't. That's okay too. Maybe because you don't understand how to order coffee there, like me. But, you know, you can have a very lofty mission statement, But if it doesn't actually get lived out in the culture of the organization, in the way things, how people relate, the whole, it doesn't matter for much. We were living in Chicago, and Lauren was about 2 years old, and it was about 12:30 at night, and we heard a sound. And if you're a parent, you might have had these kind of experiences. It was awful. It was a sound. She couldn't breathe. She was gasping for air. And she's two, so she's frustrated, and she's starting to cry. And so Anita, who's got her mommy ears on, she's fast asleep. She wakes up, doink, and then the first thing she goes is, you know, she elbows me, says, "We've got a problem." And me, who don't have my mommy ears on, I wake up so fast and get up so fast, I actually pass out and hit the floor. Now Anita's got two problems to deal with. You can ask her about this one. This was not very fun. And so she's kicking me and picking up Lauren, who is gasping for air and crying because she is so scared. And now we lived about four blocks away from a major hospital in Seattle or in Chicago, and it had the mission statement, "The science of feeling better." It was a Christian hospital, and we thought, okay, we're about four blocks away. Let's get our way into the ER because this little girl isn't breathing, and we were terrified. And so we took her out of our apartment, and got into the car, and you know, middle of the night, there was no traffic, and so we got there very, very quickly. And as we came through the door, this was it was been about January, so it was, you know, kind of cold outside, all those sort of things. You know, we came in, we're very disheveled, and you know, we're tracking snow and stuff through the doors, and we're like, "Our baby isn't breathing." And we look back, and the nurse behind the counter did this. You know, the little eye roll thing? Take a seat. Now, in the process of all of this, going from a hot, dry apartment into cool night air, her croup, which is what it was, had eased up. And so she was breathing more clearly, and she's also very excited that we let her sit in the front seat, you know, while we're driving this. So she's looking out and around, and now she's not crying anymore. She's having a great time. "Hey, can we go for a ride in the car again?" But we were freaked out coming into a hospital. I mean, it had this lofty mission statement, and the way that we were greeted was, and after we waited there for about 45 minutes without anybody even taking our name, we went back home, realizing that this was probably, we then read the little books and discovered, oh, it's croup, we should put on a humidifier and we're okay. But we were first-time parents, we didn't know anything, and we were freaked out of our gourd. And you know, because you've been there in organizations, whether that's a church or that's a business or just a group of people, you know from usually very quickly when you walk into a room whether this is a place that you feel like you could belong or not. And it has to do with the totality of the feel of the place. I mean, every little element, like if somebody greets you, you know, you come into church and they greet you, that might communicate something. I mean, so this was maybe a little bit more extreme, but you know. It's the total sum of a place that defines for you whether or not you belong there and whether or not this is the place you want to be. Now, I want to take that thought into the list that Paul gave the Thessalonican church. Because on its own, it might just seem like this kind of random list of little moralisms, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. I think what he's poking at is saying, your community of faith is going to be a witness in one way or another. And the way that you treat each other, the kind of foundational attitudes you have about things are going to make a tremendous difference as to whether or not people experience Christ in your midst. I want you to kind of look at the list. And I'm just going to kind of read it, and we're going to make a little list of some of the values that Paul is talking about. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to acknowledge those who work hard among you." He's talking about regard in love or respect for those in spiritual leadership. We have an attitude of respect. He talks about live in peace with one another. So the attitude of peace with one another. To warn those who are idle and disruptive. Because in your culture, you need to be hardworking. You need to all play a part, you know? The person in the community that just sort of, you know, as an ongoing thing, kind of sits back and is the professional critic of everybody else. You've probably got people like that, certainly not in a church, no. But, you know, in other kind of, you know, social settings. You know, you've met somebody where, you know, they believe their gift to the community is to criticize. Even though they don't help. You know, they're not on the field, but, you know, they're great armchair quarterbacks. Wonderful. It says, no, but we have a culture of working hard. We have a culture of encouragement. Encourage the brokenhearted. Help the weak. We're a culture that is helpful. Be patient with everyone. We're a culture that is patient. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Our culture is that we are non-vengeful. Our culture is that we are forgiving. Our culture, next slide please, is that we extend mutual care. Care that goes and extends to the whole community, not just yourself. Rejoice always. That is the culture of what? You can talk. Joy. Joy. Be joyful. Be joyful. And culture of when he says pray continuously, that's a culture of prayer. All right. To give thanks in all circumstances, that's a culture of being thankful. It says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, which is saying, you know, be a culture where you're open to God's work, even if God's work doesn't look like exactly the things that, you know, that you expect. I want to talk about this just for a second, okay? See, because some of us come from cultures, our church cultures, where at least you're really liking this word, aren't you? But they're listening. They're here and they're listening. Culture, culture, culture. So some of you come from church backgrounds where there are in public settings, there's very few surprises. I mean, everything is scripted. There's hardly any weirdness in a public kind of setting because all their weirdness was behind closed doors, you know? But there's others of us that come from church cultures where there might not be as much weirdness behind closed doors because we keep it all out in the open for everybody to enjoy. And so in a worship service, maybe you've been in settings like this, you know, sometimes, you know, stuff kind of happens. And as I was getting ready to teach on this passage this week, I was really convicted of this. Because, you know, I've been in enough kind of more emotive worship settings that, I mean, weird stuff happens sometimes. You know, people are all emotional, they're singing songs, and they're, yeah, we're praising Jesus, and then some guy jumps up and says, toads is good to eat. Then he looks around and goes, I don't know where that came from, I'm feeling really strange. So thus saith the Lord, and then he sits down, because he doesn't want to take the blame himself. You know, you got to pass it on to somebody else. And so you're just like, oh, wow, that's great. Okay. I mean, people do weird stuff. People do weird things. And sit down, Mr. Thompson. You know, toads is great for you. Toads is wonderful for you to eat. Just, yeah. But that might not have been the Holy Spirit talking. That might have been that cheese and beef burrito you had. But because some of us have experienced stuff like that, there's a temptation to just kind of blow the whole thing off. Now, I'm just kind of speaking personally here. You know, I've seen some of those things done in excessive and just plain out flat weird ways. Weird. But Paul is writing to the church and saying, no, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. But instead, what's it say to do? What does he say? Test it. But test it. Doesn't mean everybody that jumps up in church and blurts out something weird is necessarily speaking for God. That might have been, might be speaking for the burrito, but not speaking for God. So test it. So test it. And then what do you do with that which is good, which is helpful? What do you do? Come on. Keep it. What, a little louder. Come on. You hold on to it. You hold on to the good. So it's this culture of, I mean, be open. Be open to what God's doing in your midst. And then finally, it says, greet all God's people with a holy kiss. And can I talk about that just for a minute? I know I'm going a little bit longer. I just find that really funny. Can I just for a second? Okay. So there are three schools of biblical interpretation. There's the more liberal camp that says, you know, the Bible is God's word. It's really kind of neat, and so, but you know, as we read it, we weigh it against which parts we believe are most authentic, which parts are most authoritative, and the parts we don't like, we can kind of get rid of because it's not really for today. There's that camp. And there's also your fundamentalist camp that says, you know, God says it, I believe it, let's apply it. And those are the ones that, for the, you know, they're really honestly trying to do, in the most literal fashion possible, applying God's word. So that's why, you know, sometimes these, you know, these are groups that, you know, they'll churn their own butter kind of people. I mean, because they're really trying. I mean, the heart's very much in the right place, really trying to apply God's word in as literal a fashion as possible. And in the middle, what's usually called the evangelical approach, and we're part of this sort of approach, is saying, how did that passage apply to that culture? How is it true in the context in which it was written? And now, how can we apply that in our culture? How do we take the truth and apply it culture to culture, but we don't assume that the Bible is non-historical, okay? So we, you know, you look at the passage like this, and you go, and you say, well, so what's the equivalent? What did a brotherly kiss mean back then? It probably meant like, you know, a European friendly greeting kind of deal. And so we might hug, we might shake hands, because culturally for us, that's the appropriate way to express affection, right? So if you ever show up in one of those like fundamentalist churches, this is just a little sick thought that goes around in my head to be kind of funny. Just, you know, like wear a Bible verse on yourself. And maybe if you're feeling a little bit lonely, you know, like 1 Thessalonians 5:26. and if you do that, I've just got two words of advice for you. Tic-tac. Okay? Just, I'm sorry, you're discovering how my twisted little mind works. I just love God's word. It's just so fun. But the point of the whole thing, okay, is everybody plays a part in the mission of the church. You know, when somebody comes into a worship service or into any sort of community of faith, it's not just one single element they're looking at. They're looking at, so how does it apply for the whole? How does this place feel? I mean, am I honestly being welcomed here? Or am I just an annoyance? Is this honestly a place where I can be real? I mean, is this a place that's really about grace or not? Is this really a place where we are open to God's working in our midst, or are we just kind of showing off for each other? Is this a place where people are trying to grow? Or is this a place where people are trying to be seen? And the newer you are to an organization, the more that your antenna is up with those kind of things. Maybe not any one particular thing, but the whole, the culture, the feel, the what's this place about, your antenna is up. You're paying attention to this. And the longer we spend in an organization, the less sensitive we are to those things. So Paul reminds the church, everything about how we treat each other, it all matters. And as we're getting ready for this Bluegrass Sunday fall kickoff, you're inviting your friends. We'd love to have everybody here. We're going to have a great time. All of the ways that we treat each other, they all matter. Are we open? Are we graceful? Do we care more about the outsider than we do the insider? Is this a church that's all about our own benefit and how great we feel? Or is this a church that's saying, no, we are growing in grace. We are anchoring ourselves in God's word because we believe we are supposed to live for something bigger than ourselves? People will look at the culture of our church. And they're going to be trying to figure that stuff out. I read a very convicting book this past week called Unchristian by the Barna Group by David Kinnaman. And it was a survey of how people that are, for lack of a better word, unchristian, how the culture at large views Christianity in North America, in particular evangelical Christianity. This is written by a Christian and by a Christian group. And it was exhaustive research, and the conclusions were sobering. Where people can actually look at the church, a church that is supposed to be grounded on the grace of Christ, believing that God loved the world so much that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. And much of what our culture, when they think, people that are not part of the church, as they think of the word Christian, they think judgmental. They think, they don't think pro-family, they think anti-gay. They think self-centered. They think self-righteous. They think exclusive. And I don't mean to close a message on a downer, but it seems to me that these instructions that Paul gave, they are just as relevant today. The way we treat each other matters. May we be people of peace and grace, open but discerning, genuinely loving. Non-vengeful, joyful, helpful, encouraging, hardworking, thankful. The people that are distant from Christ in your life right now, their antenna is up. And they want to know whether or not Jesus is real or not. And now, we don't bring this up as a laundry list of like, okay, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. But we got to be aware that people, that there is a watching world of trying to figure out, is this Jesus thing for real or not? And the litmus test that for most people is going to be, how did Christians treat me? Is Jesus for real? I'm looking around to how Christians treat me, and that's how they figure it out. It's our culture, culture, culture. Culture, culture, culture. Very good. Yeah. Let's pray. Oh God, may our hearts ache for those that are distant from you. May our hearts ache for those that are in desperate situations and in need, whether in our communities or in other places of the world. Oh God, may the sum total of the way that we treat each other, may it point people to you. And Lord, we pray as Columbia Grove that as people come in to our church, our little group of believers, we pray that they would be able to see something real in the culture of the way that we treat each other. So Lord, we invite you to do that work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.